Word must have spread like wildfire back in the day. Jesus certainly had a reputation in town. His stuff had kind of gotten all over Israel. There were stories about him, stories like the fact that he turned water into wine at a wedding, or stories like the fact that he walked on water at some point. There was a story about him feeding thousands of people with just a few loaves and a few pieces of fish. There were stories about him healing the sick, even allowing the lame to walk and the blind to see. But this last story, this was the biggest story yet. People said that he raised someone from the dead. The man's name was Lazarus. And the very cool thing about this story was that it happened in Bethany, which was just a stroll away from Jerusalem. Literally, you could leave Jerusalem in the morning, stroll down there and be there and go and verify for yourself by seeing the man Lazarus walk around who was dead and now is alive. And of the hundreds of thousands of people that had gathered in Jerusalem, the word was out and everybody wanted to go to Bethany and just see this man Lazarus. Jesus and his disciples were at Ephraim, a village a little ways away, because after they'd brought Lazarus back from the dead, there was a plot to kill them. And so they were just hiding out for just a few days. And there was a whisper going around. Wonder if Jesus is coming for the Passover celebration here in Jerusalem. I wonder if he'll be back. People were anxious to see him. And then suddenly, Jesus and his disciples came walking out onto the scene. They walked up to Bethany, and immediately word spread to Jerusalem, he's come, he's out of hiding, he's here, the one who rose the dead. Jesus sent his disciples, they got a donkey, they brought it back, a donkey no one had ever ridden, and they put him on it. And as he entered into Jerusalem, just a week before the Passover celebration would occur, as he rode in, the crowds gathered. There was such excitement in the air. People knew in their heart of hearts that the Messiah, the promised one, had come, their Redeemer. And so they laid palm branches before him, they laid their coats before him, and they sang out to him, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us. See, this was a very exciting time for the Jewish people, because finally, once and for all, Jesus would come in and he would rescue them from the oppression of the Roman government. Perhaps, even maybe, he would rescue them from the oppression of any government in the future. And his kingdom would reign forever here with his people. Oh, and to be part of the generation when that would happen, how exciting. Here he comes. Once Jesus entered into the city, he taught at the synagogues and at the temple. And he taught with such authority and power that people hung on every single word he spoke. I mean, this is exactly the kind of king you want. He was fearless, he was courageous, he spoke with authority, and he was untouchable. His enemies couldn't touch him. They wanted to kill him, but they couldn't because of the authority that he had. You could almost hear it in the crowds. Here is our king. Here is our King.
All right, let's all stand together and put our hands together like this. There we go. We're just gonna sing this Hosanna to God. Teach you something a little different here. You guys will shout out after we sing a little line. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Say Hosanna or Hallelujah. It's kind of like this.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah. Really nice and loud this time with a big shout, Hosanna.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Here we go.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And blessed is the King, the King of Israel. Blessed is the King. Hosanna. Blessed is the King, the King of Israel. Blessed is the King.
Seated. Everything was prepared in the upper room. Jesus had sent his disciples out to rent a space so they could go and have the Passover meal. It was laid out and the disciples were excited. I mean, the energy from that week must have been something extraordinary for them. I mean, yes, the enemies were out there, but Jesus had declared himself Messiah and King, and the time had come for them to move forward. It was that meal. You know, the meal where you'd sit as the key strategic followers of the leader and say, all right, what's next? Where do we go from here? As they sat down, waited for the leader to get up and start the process, Jesus did get up, but he took his robe off, his outer clothing, and he tied a towel around his waist. And he took a bowl and he sat down and he started to wash the feet of the disciples. A few of them allowed him to go ahead and do that, but then he got to Peter. Peter said to him, dude, no, you ain't touching my feet. I mean, this is ridiculous. You are the master, the leader, the teacher. I am the servant, and you can't be washing my feet. This is embarrassing. Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, you don't understand. If you are not washed by the Son of Man, then you will never be clean. So Peter said, fine, then wash all of me. And Jesus said, let's just stick with the feet, okay? Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. He said, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will. After he washed their feet, he went and reclined by the table, and he said to his disciples, do you understand what I did? You see, no servant is greater than his master, and no follower, no messenger greater than the one who sent him. I have now done this for you. I have done the job of a servant for you. And since you are my followers, because I am teacher, now you ought to do the same for one another. I have set the example. Now go and do it to one another. And whoever does this will be blessed. Right after that, Jesus was talking with the disciples, and he said, someone at this table will betray me. The Bible tells us Peter leaned over to John and said, John, ask him. The Bible says John leaned over to Jesus and said, Jesus, I promise I won't tell anyone. Who's going to betray you? Jesus stood up and said to the one whom I give this piece of bread, this one is my betrayer. And he hands the piece of bread to a man named Judas. Judas already knew this was coming. This was no surprise to him. And he got up and he left the meal. What a strange moment that must have been at that meal. Right after that, Jesus began what must have been one of the weirdest journeys these guys have gone on in a long time. He took the bread and he broke the bread, and as he broke it, he said to them, this is my body that will be broken for you. Whenever you eat of it, remember what I have done. Strange for a king and a Messiah to be speaking that kind of language. At the end of the meal, he even took the cup of redemption that represented the lamb that passed, the lamb of the Passover that allowed the angel of death to pass over. He raised the cup to them and he said, this is now the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you take of this and drink of it, remember me. What a strange event was taking place. Then Jesus began to teach, and he taught at the table, and this is what he taught. Some of the most wonderful teachings we've ever heard. He taught things like this. You remember this one? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except by me. What about this one? He taught this at the table too. If a man wants to keep his life, he needs to lose his life for my sake. But those who try and hold on to their lives, they will lose them. He taught about a counselor that would come, a comforter that would empower all of Jesus' followers to do extraordinary things. He also spoke of the fact that he would have to leave. The disciples didn't know where or when, but he said he would have to leave, and he would go to a place to prepare a place for them. He said to them, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not tell you. And I need to go and prepare the way for you, but in time you will come." All of these teachings, what were they about? The mood was shifting. Then Jesus prayed, and he said, "First, I pray for me. Father, do with me whatever you need." Then he prayed for the 11 that were left. "God, these are my followers. I pray for them that you would do whatever you need to do in them." And then he prayed for all of the followers he would ever have. That's you and me. And he prayed for them. After he prayed, they left the upper room. They crossed the Kidron Valley over to the Mount of Olives to a place called Gethsemane. It was a garden where Jesus went and prayed. And on their way there, as they walked, I can only begin to imagine all the questions that must have been running through the minds of the disciples. They were so excited when the meal began, and now it seemed the mood was so melancholy. What was going on? What were all these things Jesus was talking about? Broken and death and blood, going somewhere that we can't follow. What was this all about? And what on earth was up with Judas? I wonder if the disciples had any idea that the weight of the world was resting on the shoulders of Jesus as they walked to the Garden of Gethsemane.
Walk from the garden tonight.
time is at hand, and Father, I'm willing. Not my will, but let yours be done. Father in heaven, glorify your Son. Not my will, but let yours. Not my will, but let yours be done. Father in heaven, glorify your Son. Father in heaven, glorify your Son.
Was getting late. They had had the meal and they were on their way to the garden, and when they got there, Jesus said to the disciples, I want you to stay here and I want you to pray with me tonight. And then he walked on ahead of them and went to a place where he was by himself. As he sat down to pray, the greatest mystery that has ever been known to the human world started unfolding that night in an extraordinary way. You see, that night, the creator and sustainer of all that exists knelt down in that garden. And what may to us seem like a desperate cry was in fact an incredible moment where Jesus began the journey of submitting himself in the flesh to the Father. You see, as he sat there, being creator and sustainer of the universe, he could have, if he chose, to call into being all that he would need, all that he would desire without question, and would not have to walk down the path set before him. But instead, he said to the Father, I am here. If this cup can pass, it is your call, not mine. Though I can make that call, I choose not to. And so it is your will that will be done here. What an extraordinary moment. You know, God's enemy probably saw this moment unfold too. And I have no doubt as he looked down at this scene and realized that the God of the universe was going to choose to keep himself in flesh and blood. In that moment, he knew that this was his time. He would tear Jesus apart if this is what he was going to stay. And in that garden, in that place, the journey began. At a certain point, Jesus got up and went out to his disciples, and they were sleeping. You and I, we chastise them sometimes for that, but let's think for a second together. Where are you going after this? You're going to go home and have a nice Easter dinner. And when you're done with your nice Easter dinner, you're going to go and settle down on a couch somewhere. And before you know it, you'll be fast asleep. Because that's what we do after we eat when it gets late. Are you going to go home and pray tonight late? No, of course not. And these guys were tired. So Jesus comes out and he wakes them up and he says, guys, come on. I need you to pray with me tonight. I know your flesh is weak, but your spirit is strong. We need to come together on this. If those guys had any idea what was about to unfold, they would have prayed like they've never prayed before. But they just didn't see it coming. Jesus went back, and as he prayed one more time to the Father, the weight of the sin of the world was on his shoulders. And even there, he sweat blood as the stress pressed down on him. He got up, he walked out, and his disciples were napping again. So he woke them up and he said, "Come, look, my betrayer comes." Suddenly, there was a garrison of soldiers all around the garden. I mean, there they were, a whole bunch of them. Activity everywhere. There was noise. You could hear the boots and the swords and everything. You may wonder, why would the Roman government send an entire garrison of soldiers just to come and get one docile man? But you forget, this man had raised the dead. And when you go and face off with a superhero, you bring an army. And that's exactly what was happening here. And they were in for quite a surprise because as they stood there, Judas, the soldiers, and his accusers, Jesus said to them, "Who is it you seek?" And they said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am he." And as soon as he spoke those words, the Bible tells us all of the soldiers drew back and fell to the ground. This superhero was not going to come easily. And then Jesus looked at them and said, "Who is it you look for?" "It is Jesus. I have already told you, I am he. Get up and take me." Judas walks over and kisses the cheek of Jesus as a confirmation that this is the one, the kiss of death. And the soldiers came and they bound Jesus. But right before that happened, Peter was standing there, and it was over his dead body that anyone was going to take Christ out of this garden without a fight. And he had a sword, so he pulled the sword out, and he stepped forward, and he slashed forward at the first guy he found. It was actually one of the servants of the high priest, and he chopped his ear right off. He was probably one of the weakest among them, just like Peter, isn't it? And as Peter stepped back, Jesus said, "Peter, stop." And he picked up the ear, and he put it right back on the man's head and healed it instantaneously. And then he looked at Peter and said, "What would you have? That this cup would pass from me and I would not finish the work? Stay back." And then he said, "Take me." And they bound him. And the words echo in my mind. "No one takes my life from me. No one. I give it willingly for the sake of my own. I have the power to give my life and I have the power to take it back." And so Jesus voluntarily gives himself over to the soldiers. And as they head out of the garden, Peter and John are talking. Peter says to John, "What do we do? What do we do? They're taking him." And John looks at Peter and says, "I don't know. Give me some time to think. I don't know. John, what's happening? We got to do something. They're about to get away. We have to do something. Let's go. We'll follow them. We'll follow them." John and Peter headed out of the garden a good distance back as they followed Jesus and the other soldiers, as they took him from the garden and left, not knowing what would come next.
Yeah.
First, they took Jesus to the house of the high priest. His father-in-law was there, Annas, and he questioned him into the night. They pushed, and they questioned, and they sought out what they wanted to find ways to accuse him so that they could condemn him. After a period of time, he sent him away, and he sent him to his son-in-law, the high priest. Caiaphas was waiting for him, and again, into the night, he was questioned in the early hours of the morning. After much questioning and talking, they realized that they needed to take Jesus to the Roman governor because the Roman authority had told them that they could not condemn a prisoner. They could punish, but they could not condemn to death, and they needed this man to die. On their way, taking Jesus to Pontius Pilate's place, the soldiers thought they'd play a little game with him. They tied a piece of cloth around his eyes to blindfold him, and then they would strike him in the face as they walked, and they would say to him, "You call yourself a prophet? Then tell us this. Who is it that strike you now?" And they would strike him, and they would wait for an answer. There, walking from the high priest to Pontius Pilate, the creator and sustainer of the universe, who had the power to call into being all that he needed to annihilate humanity if he wanted to, stayed his course and stayed quiet. Oh, he knew the names of every one of those soldiers as they struck him. But it was not time. And so he walked on. When they got to Pontius Pilate's place, they wouldn't go inside because it was the Passover after all, and they didn't want to be unclean. So they stayed outside and they called him out, and Pontius Pilate came out and they said to him, "We bring you a prisoner that needs to be condemned." Pontius Pilate said, "What do you bring him?" "Well, he says he's the king of the Jews." Pontius Pilate took him inside to his house, and he said to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, "Is this something God revealed to you, or is it something you heard from others?" "Are you a king?" he said. "Oh yes, I am a king. But I am not the king of any kingdom on this planet. My kingdom is not of this world. And when I speak, it is truth that you hear." What is truth? What is truth? Pontius Pilate knew what he had on his hands. This man was not a danger to society, but he was crazy. So Pontius Pilate went out to the people and said, "Look, I find nothing that I can accuse this man of that would deserve punishment." And they shouted to him and they said, "No, you don't understand. He came up from Galilee and he's been an insurgent. He's bringing insurrection." And Pontius Pilate said, "You say he's from Galilee, do you? Well, then he's under the jurisdiction of Herod. Take him to Herod. He's none of my business." Herod was in town at the time, though this was not his base. It was the Passover, after all, and that's where all the crowds are, and Herod was there. So they took him over to Herod's place. Herod was very, very interested to meet Jesus. He'd heard the stories. So Jesus came in, and Herod questioned him. He said to him, "This and that," and he said, "Will you do miracles for me?" And Jesus did not say a word to Herod. He didn't even bother speaking. After a while, Herod got bored and said, "Take him back to Pontius Pilate." So they came back to Pilate. Pilate said, "Why do you bring this man back to me? I've already told you he's innocent. But if you must see him punished, so be it. I will punish him." He said to the soldiers, "Take him and beat him, but do not kill him." So they took Jesus away and they beat him. In the Roman times, when they beat somebody, it was bad enough. But you have to understand, in this case, the enemy of God knew that he had to tear Jesus apart. This was his moment. And he would bring all of his vengeance to bear on Christ. And so through those soldiers, he did just that. If you and I were there, we would have looked at Christ and we would have said to ourselves, how does a man live through that? The creator and sustainer of the universe stayed his course because there was work to be done. And he stayed alive for you and me so that he might finish the work of our salvation. After they'd beaten him, they picked him up. And the soldiers thought that'd be really funny. They have a crazy man on their hands. Well, let's treat him like a crazy man. They took some thorns and made a crown, stuck it on his head. They took a blanket that was purple and rough, and they put it over his wounds. And they handed him a stick and said, oh, hail, King of the Jews. And they made fun of him. And then they dragged him back to Pontius Pilate. And when they brought him back, he was a mess. And Pontius Pilate said to the people, don't you see? This man has been punished. Is this not enough? I bet that Caiaphas was the first. Crucify him! Crucify him! We want him dead. And then the people started screaming, crucify him! So Pilate put a stop to it. He said, wait, I have an idea. It is the Passover, and traditionally on the Passover, I release to you a prisoner. I will give you a choice today. So he sent for the worst, most horrible prisoner you can imagine, a man named Barabbas. Barabbas was in prison for insurrection and for murder. This was not the kind of man you ever wanted back on the street. And he brought him out and he said, here is Barabbas. Here is Jesus. You choose which prisoner you want released. And he knew in his heart of hearts, there is no way the people would choose Barabbas. But he did not know the extent to which the enemy would go. And so they began to shout, Barabbas, give us Barabbas. Crucify Christ. So Pilate had done all that he knew to do. He had spoken with Jesus just a few minutes before, and Jesus had said to him, all the power that you have, Pilate, has been given to you by my Father. Because Pilate had assumed he had the power to take Jesus' life or to give him freedom, but Jesus set him right. And then Jesus said to him, since all the power that is given you comes from my Father, it is not your problem what's happening here. Pilate washed his hands and said to them, see, I wash my hands of this man's blood. I am innocent. But if you want him crucified, so be it. Take him. They took Jesus with two other prisoners that they needed to crucify, and they walked him out of the city while he carried his cross on his back. He was so exhausted at a certain point he fell, and they had to pull a man from the crowd, his name was Simon, and say, help him carry the cross. Simon helped him the rest of the way. They got to Golgotha, to the top of the hill, and there they laid Christ down, and they nailed him to the cross like a criminal. They put him up, and right next to him were the two criminals they were crucifying with him. And then the most intentional journey that you will ever see in history began right there. You see, first, one of the prisoners shouted to him, if you are the Messiah, get off the cross and take us with you. You see, he's nothing. He's as stuck on the cross as we are. But the other prisoner, who was on the other side, he shouted back, quiet! Don't you see? This man is innocent. He has done nothing. We deserve to be on these crosses, but him, he does not deserve to be on the cross. He is a holy man. And he said to Jesus, please, I ask you one thing. Would you remember me after we die? And Jesus spoke those words to him that ring through history. I tell you the truth, amen, amen. This day, you will see me in paradise. In one instant, Jesus wipes off the table works and brings onto the table redemption through faith in Christ and says, even a person on a cross can be with me forever if you just place your faith in me. Just a little while later, Jesus looked up and he said these words, oh Father, oh God, why have you forsaken me? Words that seem like a desperate cry to us, but they were nothing of the sort. They were the greatest declaration in history because Jesus in that moment declared to the world and declared to the heavens that he had paid the price that we had to pay. You see, the Bible defines death by the fact that you are with or without God. If you're outside of God, you are dead. And if you are in intimacy with God, you are alive. And Jesus needed to die to pay for the sins of humanity. And in that moment, he raised his head and said, now I am forsaken. Oh, to John and to Mary, those must have been words that broke their hearts. Their Messiah, their King, forsaken by his God. What is happening here? Jesus even asked for some water. He said, I am thirsty. We think for a second, he's just thirsty, but it's not that. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. You see, they stuck the sponge and lifted it up to him, and as he drank, he fulfilled the prophecies from the Old Testament. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, even on the cross. Our creator and sustainer of the universe stayed his course. Though he had the power to call into being all that he needed to, he did not. And then he spoke those words, those famous words that ring through history. He looked up at the Father after all was done, and he said, it is finished. Can you imagine what John and Mary must have thought when they heard those words? Indeed, it was finished. Her son was dead. John's leader was dying on a cross. All the hopes and dreams they had dashed to the ground. Everything they'd hoped to see in their lifetime gone. Yes, indeed, it is finished. But we know today that those words were not meant for John and Mary and for the dashing of their hopes. They were, in fact, the declaration of Christ to say, this is not the end, but just the beginning. And to this day, those words echo through history, backwards and forwards, saying, I've done it. All the way to the end, I stayed my course to pay for you. It is finished.
Love me.
Of Magdalene, she was on her way down to the grave. It was the morning right after the weekend, first morning of the week, and she was going to prepare the body. This was not something she was looking forward to, I'm sure. She would have to face the fact that Jesus was dead. She would have to grieve, and she would have to prepare that body. When she came up to the grave, she noticed that the stone that covered the cave in which Jesus' body was rolled away, and this surprised her. She was expecting to find some soldiers there guarding the entrance, and she was going to say to them, "I'm Mary, I'm come to prepare the body. Would you mind moving the stone for me?" But there the stone was, and the grave was open, and the soldiers were gone. And as she looked in, she realized the body was not there. Have you ever lost a small child in a crowded place? Have you ever felt the purge of panic when something you love is missing? Oh, Mary panicked. She panicked big time. The body of Jesus was gone. Somebody had come before that morning and rolled the stone away and stolen the body and taken it. The only thing she knew to do was to run to the disciples. She ran as fast as her feet could carry her, and she bumped into Peter and John first. And she said to them, "He's gone! He's gone! I got there, and he's gone! The body's gone! It's missing!" And they're like, "Calm down, Mary! What is the..." And when they finally got it, what she was saying, the two of them started sprinting as fast as they could to the cave. John got there first, at least that's what he tells us in the book of John. And as he arrived, he looked in and he wouldn't go into the grave. You don't do that. He just looked in and he saw that Jesus' body was not there. Peter was not like John. He ran right past him, right into the grave, right to where Jesus was laying, as though somehow if he showed up right there, the body would still be there. But it was not. It was gone. As Peter and John looked at each other and they realized what had happened, they realized somebody had come and taken the body. Who was it? Who would do such a thing? They immediately went back to tell the others. They had to make a plan. They had to come up with something. Mary, on the other hand, she was far too broken. And she sat down right there at the side of the grave, and she wept. Suddenly, she noticed two angels sitting where Jesus had been. The Bible just says there were two angels, so I'm sure they looked like angels. And they said to Mary, "Why do you weep?" Mary said, "They've taken the body of my Lord." "Oh, he is not here." Suddenly a voice from behind her said, "Woman, why is it you weep?" Mary thought it was the gardener because it made sense. The gardener was there, come and comforting a woman that was weeping. And as she turned, she didn't recognize him at first. She said, "They have taken the body of my Lord." And then he spoke that word that meant everything to Mary. He said, "Mary." She opened her eyes. She knew that voice. In fact, she knew that face. It couldn't be, though. It couldn't be. But it was. It was Jesus. The only words that could come out of her mouth were, "Rabbi! Rabbi!" Jesus stepped back and said, "Don't touch me yet, Mary, because I have not yet gone to the Father. But go now and tell your brothers, tell the others that I am back. I am risen and I am going to be with the Father." Oh, Mary was running again back to the disciples, but this time it was a different kind of running. There was no panic. There was only excitement. She ran as fast as she could and she came bursting into the door and she said, "Guys, I found him. I found him." That must have been strange. "You found his body?" No, not his body. I found him. He's alive. He came to me in the garden. I was standing there. I was crying, and there was angels, and they said, "Why?" And then he said, "Why?" And then he said, "Mary." And I said, "Whoa," and it was awesome. Can you imagine what might have happened in that moment? Can you imagine? One of the disciples? What does this mean? I mean, she's a woman, and she's grieving. And you know how women are when they grieve. I mean, they could see things. I mean, it's very possible if she was sitting there, maybe the gardener came up and he said something to her and she thought it was Jesus. Because it isn't possible. It is impossible that he's back. That is not possible. It's not part of the equation. It can't be. Oh, but she said it was. She said it was. And so they started talking. Can you imagine Peter and John? "John, I mean, what do you think?" "I don't know, Peter. It's not possible. I know it's not possible, but what if it's true? What if he's back? I hear you, but it's not possible. But what if it is? Do you have any idea what the ramifications would be if Jesus is back from the dead? I mean, raising the dead, that's one thing, but coming back from the dead, this changes everything. Yes, if it's true." All day, this went on. And it says that very night, the night of the first day of the week when Mary had run down to the grave when it all started, the disciples were in the room all together discussing, and suddenly Jesus was among them. I wonder who the first disciple was that saw him. I wonder who the last disciple was that saw him. As the ripple of his resurrection spread in that little room that day, that night, as they stood there, and one at a time the disciples realized that Jesus was in the room with them. I wonder what they felt. I wonder what the disciple in the corner was thinking. He's risen. He's risen. I mean, he's back. Do you know what this means? He's risen. He's back. Do you know what this means? have a seat. This morning is Easter. And what you just journeyed through with us is, simply put, the gospel. It is the good news. It is exactly what Christ came to do and what Paul told us about and what God has revealed to us as the greatest mystery in history. That Jesus came to this planet, that he died for our sins, and that he rose again on the third day, claiming victory over death, removing its sting, and taking away the consequences of sin for all those who would place their faith in him. And he was the one that said, "Whoever believes in me with all their heart and confesses with their mouth that I am who I said I was, that I came and that I died for your sins and that I rose again, to them I will give the gift of life, eternal life." It's not just about heaven. It's about life, now and then. If you don't know God, you don't have life. And if you do, then you have life forever. And that is the gospel. Some of you here, you don't know Christ yet. You haven't taken the time to dig in and to examine who this man was. Was he a lunatic? Was he crazy? Or was he the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God? If Jesus rose from the dead, then the ramifications are extraordinary. Look around. There are many of us and millions of others who have discovered that Jesus is exactly who he said he was, that he came back from the dead, and that it was all so that we can have salvation. If you are here and you don't know Christ, may I challenge you when you leave this place, don't leave this alone. Don't go to bed tonight without making a commitment that you are going to pursue this and figure this thing out. If you already are here and you know Christ is tugging on your heart, then find someone that you know follows him and say, "I want to know Jesus." They'll walk you through it. Come and see one of us afterwards. If you're here and you're a Christ follower, then the ramifications of Easter is everything to you. Because after Easter, Jesus met with his disciples a number of times, and this is what he said to them: "You now know the truth. All the mysteries at that supper that was so weird to you, well, it's all been revealed now. Now you know how this works. All the things I've taught you, now you finally know what I meant. So, now that you've seen me risen, go into all the world, every corner, and tell everyone." Yeah, Mary ran back and told them, but now we need to go and tell everyone. It is your call as a Christ follower to go out and to share the gospel. What does that mean? Tell them that the Messiah has come, that he died, that he rose again, and that any human being who places their faith in him, just like that thief on the cross, will be with him in paradise and will experience life on this planet as it should be. May this Easter bring life into your home in a fresh way, and may it take life in your home and spread it to the ends of the earth so that all would know that Jesus Christ is Messiah, King of the world, and that he is risen. Let me pray for you. God, we thank you so much for this day that we celebrate the risen Savior that we serve. God, even here as I stand, I know I pray now and you hear me, because you are not dead, but you are alive. And as I leave this place and as we leave this place, God, would you empower us through your Holy Spirit with boldness and confidence to let people know that this is not just a story, but that this is the good news, the gospel. And that we take that good news and spread it to the ends of the earth so that all may know that you are Christ, the Messiah, the King of the world, who's come to take away the sins of mankind. Thank you for this day, for Easter, and thank you for revealing to us the mysteries of how all this works. We love you, Jesus, and we pray for your name's sake. Amen.